Please be seated. Well, here I am, just about 2 weeks out, give or take a day or two, from finishing up my first year at seminary in Princeton. And everything feels a little sharper, a little softer at the same time. For sure, the deadlines are real. Papers to finish, an exegesis project to land. Don't ask. And final exams waiting at the end of all of that. But underneath, something deeper is happening, has been happening, and I'm not quite the same person who walked into my first class last fall. At the beginning, it was all about figuring things out, how to read scripture academically. Ugh. How to hold my own in a room full of thoughtful people, most of whom are decades younger than me, 4 or 5 decades. But now, 2 weeks from the end of school year, it's less figuring things out and more realizing how much I can't control, can't master, can't neatly resolve. And oddly enough, that feels like growth. There's a kind of quiet reckoning going on with what I thought I knew about God, what I've learned about the church, and maybe most of all, with what I'm learning about myself. You start to notice it in small ways, how you read a Bible text now, not just for meaning, but for movement. How Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, don't feel like history lessons anymore, but like a mirror. How decline in the church isn't just a problem to solve, but a question to sit with. And underneath it all, there's gratitude for the conversations that have stretched me, for the moments I didn't expect to care so much about, for the realization that this path, this calling, if that's what it is, isn't something you choose once, but something that, if it's real at all, keeps choosing you. And if I'm honest, there's some fear in it too, because the structure that seminary has been adding to my spiritual life and the rhythm of campus life that's been carrying me on this past year is about to take the summer off. And I'll have to carry on best I can on my own, for now. But here's the thing, the good news, if you will. Somewhere along the way, seminary hasn't just filled my head, it's retuned my ears. I listen differently now, to scripture, to people, to this parish, for the quiet nudges of the Spirit. And maybe that's what this first year has really been all about, not finding all the answers, but learning to keep showing up, to pay attention, and to help others do the same. If I had to put it in one line, I'd probably say I've learned just enough to stop pretending that I'm in control and just enough to trust that I don't need to be. All of which leads me to ask, have you ever been to Emmaus? Funny question. I don't mean the actual village, which Luke tells us is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, but I mean the place someone I once read described this way. Emmaus is wherever we go when life becomes too much. So have you ever been there? The place you go when hope feels thin, when things don't turn out the way you thought they would, when something in you just wants to get away from it all? Because I know I have. And that's why this gospel feels so real, to me at least. Not life as we wish it were, but life as it actually is. Now, 2 followers of Jesus, one of them named Cleopas, were leaving everything behind, walking some 7 miles down a dusty, lonely road, trying to make sense of what had just happened. Trying to put words around disappointment, trying to carry hope and confusion at the same time. And they're not walking towards Jerusalem. They're walking away from it all. And that matters because this story stands in stark contrast to what has just happened earlier in the same day. At dawn, the tomb was found empty. The news began to spread. And still, these two are walking away, bone tired and spiritually exhausted. Even rumors of the resurrection weren't enough to rekindle their hope and get them to stay. No, they wouldn't be easy to persuade. In fact, most of us know something about that road. You know that feeling when you're driving somewhere you've been before and you miss the exit? I do that all the time. My wife, Jane, will tell you that. I'm kind of daydreaming. You missed the exit. Or maybe, if you're honest, you didn't exactly miss it. As I said, you just kept driving kind of in a dream. Because turning around would mean admitting you're not where you thought you'd be. So you say, I'll go a little further. You tell yourself you'll deal with it. But the farther you go, the harder it feels to stop and turn around. That's what it's like on the road to Emmaus. But then, into that ordinary disappointed moment, Jesus comes near. Not in glory, as some expected, not in a way they would recognize. He simply comes up alongside them. And that may be one of the most hopeful things in this story, because he doesn't wait for them to turn around. He meets them on the wrong road they're on, and then he asks the question, what are you discussing with each other while you walk along? Now think about that just for a moment. He already knows, of course, and still he lets them tell their story. And they do. They tell him everything. All their disappointments, all their confusion. We had hoped, they tell him. That may be one of the saddest lines in all of Scripture. We had hoped. Maybe you said that to yourself. I had hoped things would turn out differently. I had hoped my faith would feel stronger by now. I had hoped things in the church would, I don't know, be a little easier to understand. And notice, Jesus doesn't rush them past that moment. He stays with them in it. He listens before he teaches. I mean, yes, and maybe that's where faith actually begins. Not when everything makes sense, but when someone is willing to stay and listen. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus opens the scriptures to them. Not as abstract ideas, but as a way of helping them see their lives as part of God's story for this world, their world. And later they say to each other, were not our hearts burning within us? And here's what's so striking. Their hearts were already burning before they even recognized who he was. Which means I think the Spirit is at work in our lives long before we're aware of it. Even when we think we're on the wrong road, even when we think we've gone too far. And then they come near the village to which they were going. It was late. And they urged Jesus strongly, saying, stay with us. So as the story tells us, he went in to stay with them. And then later, when they were at the table, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. They recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And when that happened, everything came into focus. Because this was no longer just their story. It was the beginning of the church's story. In our first reading from Acts this morning, Peter stands and proclaims, God has made him both Lord and Messiah. And the people were cut to the heart. But if the church really didn't begin with Peter's words, as we often say, but it begins here in this story this morning with two hearts already stirring. Remember when Jesus' followers said, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" That's what it feels like, I think, to be cut to the heart. Not pushed, not pressured, but awakened. And then the psalmist says, "What shall I return to the Lord for all the good things he has done for me?" And the answer is simple. I will lift up the cup of salvation. That's this table. That's this moment. And then our second lesson from the first letter to Peter, of Peter, instructs us to love one another deeply from the heart. Because once you've seen him, once you've recognized the risen Christ, you don't come away unchanged. You come away from that experience somehow different. You're more patient, more forgiving, hopefully, more willing to stay, to love one another, not perfectly, but more deeply. And maybe this is the simplest way to say it. What happens on the road to Emmaus becomes what happened in the church. People come carrying disappointment. People say, "We had hoped." People struggle to recognize what God is doing in their life. But still, Christ comes up alongside in scripture, in conversation, in the quiet presence of someone willing to listen. And then around this table, he is still made known in the breaking of the bread. And something happens, something miraculous. Not all at once, and again, not perfectly, but something very real, very special. Hearts begin to stir. And then, it's like that moment you realize you passed the exit miles ago, and you finally say to yourself, "I've gone far enough on this road." And you begin looking for a place to turn around. And that's what the two followers of Jesus in Luke's gospel this morning finally did. They got up and returned to Jerusalem. So let me leave you with this. Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish theologian and philosopher, he once said, and I'm paraphrasing, "Whenever you read the Bible, remember, it is speaking to you." So maybe this story isn't just about two followers of Jesus on the lonely road to Emmaus. Maybe it's about us, you and me, every one of us here this morning. Because what happened on the road to Emmaus then can happen here this morning. And as we gather shortly around this table, may our eyes be opened. May our hearts begin to burn. And may we recognize him when Christ makes himself known to us in the breaking of the bread. Amen.